Just going to have Brenda, before I teach pretty quickly, just a recap of what happened on Wednesday night. I think it's important that you guys that can't make it get filled in. Amen. So we're just going to give you a quick recap of that, and then I'm going to go into a short teaching.
Last week, the Lord gave me two words, disposition and attitude adjustment. And I think what you'll find what happened here this morning was definitely an attitude adjustment in so many ways. Our format, what Pastor just explained, that our prophesying and speaking into one another, that was an attitude adjustment, because it can happen every week amongst ourselves, maybe formally like it was just now, maybe informally between one or two people. But it's a way of life that we are seeking after as we contend for the faith of God in us. And we exercise that. I've heard that word a lot this morning, that we exercise our faith. So, as I said, we were praying on Wednesday about two words that the Lord gave me, attitude and disposition. And to me, they're closely related. But as I delved into those two words and just asked the Lord about exactly what they mean, what he was referring to, he defined it for me. And essentially, so I went to the concordance to see what the concordance had to say for a definition for those two words. An attitude is your state of mind. And we are encouraged all throughout the Bible to have the mind of Christ, to take on what he has, what the Holy Spirit has downloaded into our spirits by either reading the Word, the Holy Spirit himself speaking to us through one another, are exercising in what we know to be true. We are always being adjusted in our mind. Our attitude is always being adjusted. I had a friend long, long time ago. She's still my friend. But she always had in her home, she might still have it in her home, but it was a jar, and it said attitude adjustment. And it always had me curious as to why there would be a jar saying attitude adjustment. So I think now the Lord's revealing it to me more so than ever before. And what I'd like to describe between attitude and disposition is exactly this. We heard the words, stay the course. And we've been hearing, hold the head. And that is a matter of knowing in our mind exactly what God wants us to know and understand. And in those things, we stay the course. We hold together. We continue. We take heed. And we continue forward. And we don't look back. We are careful of distractions around us, just like Nehemiah had lots of distractions. He was called down off the wall numerous times. And he saw it. He recognized it to be a distraction. So we have the discerning within ourselves to recognize that's a distraction, look away from it, and stay the course and move forward. One of the scriptures that we were reading from on Wednesday night, as we were praying about our attitude and disposition, the attitude again being our state of mind, we have the mind of Christ. This is the driving force of our disposition. Our disposition, given in the concordance, is our natural temperament. It's what we would might naturally, it functions out of our emotions. So if we're operating out of an angry spirit, our disposition is going to be angry. If we're operating out of pride, our disposition would be pride. Jesus once said to his disciples, as they were on their way to Jerusalem, and they were looking to stop in Samaria, and they rejected him, and the disciples wanted to call down fire, and he turned and rebuked them, and he said, "You know not what manner of spirit you are." So essentially he was saying, look, you guys, you're a little wet behind the ears. You don't know what you're talking about. They were operating in pride and retaliation. and not the right spirit. We want the right spirit. That is our goal. And so oftentimes we want to use discernment on our own attitude, our own state of mind, and how is that functioning in our disposition. So Paul had confidence to the Galatian church through the Lord. He had confidence through the Lord that the same kind of confidence that you would be none otherwise minded, none otherwise minded except for the mind of Christ. So Joe's going to talk to you a little bit more along those lines, but one of the verses I want to read to you, because I'm so grateful to the Lord for all of you guys. This is a word of exhortation so that you can, in fact, stay the course and be minded like Christ, to have his mind. And this was from Jude. You know, he had an attitude already. Let me just get to it, please. Verse 3, what the scripture says, "Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation," we all have a common salvation. We all have it. "It was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints." We all here contend for the faith. It's an attitude that we have in our mind. It starts with our mind. We are contending for the faith. We've taken all that we have learned, all that we have experienced, all the seasons that we have been through that have taught us, so that we can move forward contending for the faith always and in advancement. It's not staying still. It's an exercise. It's it's participating in the kingdom of God, advancing his kingdom as we contend for the faith. Down to verse 20. "But ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And of some have compassion, making a difference, and others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh." So building yourselves up. We come here every week and we build ourselves up amongst each other on faith, making progress higher and higher, always making progress, always contending, praying in the Holy Spirit, guarding, discerning, expecting, waiting, refuting so as to convict one who might dispute you. Mercy to save others, taking pity with fear. Verse 24, I love this, and I say this to all you guys. "Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy." We are all blameless and faultless because of Jesus. We have that. As for disposition, I'm not going to say a whole lot about that, but that's our natural temperament. We want the mind of Christ to present the disposition that we have, the disposition beginning out of love. That's where it starts. It starts with a seed of love, and Joe's going to talk more about that and the oneness that we have because of that. Romans 2, the Amplified Version of verse 14 and 15, kind of explains disposition for me. Let me just get to it. I like the Amplified Version because it puts it into very plain English. So Romans 2, verse 14, "When Gentiles who have not the divine law do instinctively what the law requires." It's something that they've known all their lives, the Pharisees in particular. They have known, they've grown up with it. It's become a tradition. And traditions are hard to break from, especially when you've known it from you know, early childhood. They show that the essential requirements of the law are written in their hearts and are operating there. The mind of Christ, let that write what's on your heart, and let that be the operation with which their consciences, that sense of right or wrong, also bear witness, and their moral decisions, their arguments of reason, their condemning or approving of thoughts, will accuse or perhaps defend and accuse them. So we want the mind of Christ to take over and be our disposition. And that's where you'll find great advancement in the kingdom. So I'm going to let Joe take over from here.
Well, good morning, everyone. So good to see you all. Rob, good to see you, brother. Long time no see. So it's really interesting. Well, it's not interesting. It's wonderful to see how God just puts everything together for us. And wisdom and ministering to one another and just... The one thing that he had given me this week, actually Brenda was originally going to teach, and we've had a pretty hectic week, and then all of a sudden we were talking, and I just said, why don't you do da-da-da-da-da-da, and then she's like, well, you have it, so why don't you just do it, so. I was like, okay. Pretty simple, though. Basically, I want to talk about the oneness. We've talked about it a little bit, Pastor got into it, and stay the course goes in line with that, because this was God's heart from the very beginning. From the Garden of Eden, he wanted to be one with us. He created us. He made Adam and Eve one, and he wanted to be one with them, to have dominion and rule over all of his creation. So that plan has never changed. You know, we kind of screwed it up, but he made Jesus come to redeem us, and now the Holy Spirit lives within us to create oneness, and he wants us to be one with one another. I don't think the church today realizes the power of oneness, because they've been distracted with themselves. Oneness isn't so powerful that God had to interrupt natural man, not spiritual man, with what they were doing and confuse their language, because there's nothing that could not be accomplished without oneness. So just imagine what the church can accomplish for the Lord if we are one. It's unthinkable. You imagine, you see what Jesus accomplished as one man who was one with the Father. Can you imagine what millions of Christians can accomplish on this earth if we are one with the Father and one with each other? That's his plan. That's his purpose. So when you think about oneness, there's three basic questions that come to mind. You know, the first one is, okay, what is oneness? What is the oneness that we have? What is that oneness? Second, why do we have it? And third, as Paul would say, how do we maintain it? Because it's something that we already have. So initially, what is that oneness? So you think about oneness. I like simple things. So take a box of cereal. It says Fiber One on it. Let's look at the ingredients. So what are the ingredients of oneness? Well, you have your basic staple ingredients. You know, there's God, Jesus, the Holy Spirit. There's us. There's all of God's promises throughout eternity that he's mentioned. There's all the apostles' doctrine. There's all of Jesus' teachings. And there's each other. Those are the ingredients. Some of the ingredients. There's God's grace, his mercy, his attributes, his joy, his love. There's so many other things. And then, like most ingredients, you have sugar listed separately. I mean, it's in the ingredients, but then there's always the percentage of it. And we're always shocked when we see how much sugar is actually in something. But that's what makes it good. Amen? So if we were to look at the ingredients of oneness, God's love is the sugar. We can't have it. It's not as good. It's not anything without the sugar. We have to have God's love. And it is the binding factor, the driving force between in oneness. It started in the Garden of Eden. God created all this stuff and he said, this is great. But I'm going to create someone in my image out of love for them. I'm going to give them all of this out of love for them. I'm going to create, well, he can't be by himself. I'm going to love him so much that I'm going to take part of him and make two, and they're going to be one out of love
for us. He's done everything out of love for us. You know, God didn't want us just to look like him, image-wise. But through the working of the Holy Spirit and his thoughts, he wanted us to physically be one with him. So when we look at those ingredients, we cannot have oneness without love. It's impossible. It's impossible to do something for the Lord without having his love be the driving force behind it, because there's too much room for other stuff, junk, to creep in. So God in his wisdom, he always gives us physical examples of what we can relate to teach us things. So just some things here. His heart's desire from the beginning was oneness. And his first demonstration of that, I said, was in the Garden of Eden. He created Adam and Eve. Now, they were the only couple in history that were actually physically one, because she came from him. God actually breathed his spirit in them. They were one. They were living the dream, right? They had dominion over all of God's creation. I don't know how long they were in the garden. I don't get into any of that big stuff. I just know what happened. I believe it and I stand on it. So they were there for a while, I'm sure, because they had to name every living creature. They had to do all these things. They had dominion over all of these things. And they were one. They walked with God in the cool of the evening. They had conversations with him. They were truly one. And even though they had all of that going for them, they still blew it. I wonder if they ate, when they ate of that tree of good and evil and then the knowledge and all that, if they got a glimpse into the future, you know, and Eve can look out and see all the women of God. Girl, you know better than that. He's just a snake. Why did you do it? And all the men of God are like, dude, spit it out. You got 23 more ribs. He'll make you another one. But unfortunately, I had to throw a little humor in there. You know, they couldn't see that. They didn't have what we have, all of us together, making our oneness and encouraging each other into being one. They had each other, and obviously they had God, but they blew it. Our free will gets in the way, and that's the first thing that has to surrender, is our free will. So let's get back to some seriousness here. The second part of the question that we ask is, why do we have this oneness? So why do we have oneness? God has been trying to redeem us ever since they fell. And he sent Jesus to do that out of his direct love. Driven by love, Jesus was sent to die for us, to be that bridge, to bring us back to oneness with him. And then when Jesus left, in addition to that, he sent the Holy Spirit to actually physically dwell in us and be one. Just as Adam had the breath of God in him, we have the Holy Spirit in us. We choose to have the Holy Spirit in us. We choose to live for him. So why do we have oneness? Why do we need oneness? Because that's God's desire and plan and purpose from the very beginning. It was also Jesus' plan and purpose. He never did anything or said anything that he did not see the Father do or tell him to do. So the first thing Jesus did as human was surrender his will to the Father. He surrendered his will to the Father. He did nothing that the Father did not tell him to do or say to do. He was one with the Father. When we surrender our wills to him, we become one with him. And what was the reason? So that in John 17, 20 through 23. So neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one as thou, Father, art in me and I in thee, that they may also be one in us, and that the world may believe that you have sent me. That's pretty clear cut on what he wants. That the world, the rest of his creation, would know that Jesus sent him and that he is one with the Father, and the Father wants to be one with them and wants us to be one. So through the sacrifice of Jesus, we would all be saved and reconciled back to God. All, again, driven by the love of God. The main ingredient, the sweetness of it all, is the love of God. So without oneness, we cannot effectively do God's will here on earth. So in order to do God's will, we must be one. If we look in Ephesians 4, verses 1 through 6, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with longsuffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in bond of peace, that we suffer one another in love. Love is the driving force behind oneness. Did I read the whole thing? I didn't. There is one body, one Spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. It's right there, black and white, or white and gray. There's only one, and it's in us. It's up to us to surrender our will to practice that. Amen? And if we look at Ephesians 4, 11 through 13, and he gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists. I mean, these are, we should all memorize Ephesians because it's just, and I don't mean to, I know you're in it all the time. Quinn said I was only four-fifths. I wasn't five-fifths in Ephesians. I said I have big fills, shoes to fill. So he gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature or the fullness of Christ. So if we are to come to the stature of the fullness of Christ, we are to be like Christ. If we are to be like Christ, we need to be one with the Father as he was one with the Father. So, which leads us into Ephesians 4, 3. Paul says that we must maintain the oneness. Amen? Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit, a bond of peace. There was, no. Yeah, I was right. I'm sorry. There is one body, one Spirit, even as ye are called in one hope. It almost sounded like the last scripture, right? One, 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 one. One Lord, one faith, one body, one God the Father, who is above all, through all, you know. Okay. You can read that. Ephesians 4, verse 3. Right? Was that verse 3? Or did I give you the wrong verse? No, there it is. See, I knew it sounded different. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Maintaining, some versions say to maintain the oneness of Christ. We need to maintain it. So how do we maintain it? Which is the meat of the message here today. How do we maintain this? We know that God has, it's his course that he set from the beginning of time. It's driven by love. Came through Jesus. Jesus is one with the Father. He asked the Father that we would be one with him and with each other. So how do we maintain that? We have all the ingredients. We have Jesus. We have God. We have the Holy Spirit. We have all of his teachings. We have all of his blessings. We have all of his promises. We have the Word. We have the fruits of the Spirit. We have the Holy Spirit. We have grace. We have peace. We have all of these things. We have the love of God. It's unconditional to us. So how do we maintain? Why can't we all get along? Why is there no oneness then if we have all of these things? Because we have to submit our wills to maintain it. So the question is, how do we maintain it? First and foremost, like everything God does, it starts with us as individuals. Like it started with Jesus. We must be one with God. In our heart, in our mind, in our attitudes. And it's just a process like anything else. You know, as Brendan and I were talking about the teaching the other day, again, God gives us examples of things. So she came up with this example that I didn't understand. So it's called osmosis. So I don't know, some of you might know what osmosis is, some don't. But I've got some good examples that make it pretty simple. It involves plants and life and things becoming one. So basically, osmosis is if you have a higher concentration of one thing in here, and you have a lower concentration of another thing here, and you have a semi-permeable barrier in between, it's the process in which the higher concentration goes through the barrier and becomes one with the lower concentration. Okay, so simple example. Last weekend was really hot. Who went swimming? Anybody go in the water? All right, who takes baths? Okay, when you get out of the... No, that's it? How many times you get out of the bathtub and your fingers look like prunes? right? That's a form of osmosis. They're not shriveled, they're not shrunk, they're actually swollen. When you're in the ocean, there's a higher concentration of water. Your skin is a semi-permeable barrier, and you have a lower concentration of water in your body. Over time, that water goes through your semi-permeable barrier, and your fingers, your body, your skin begins to swell. Not to be gross, but people that drowned and are sitting in the water for 3 days get pretty big. They don't shrink. So it's the higher concentration passing through the lower. The interesting thing that Brenda said to me was, especially with salt water, salt does not pass through. Salt is not good. It just doesn't, it doesn't allow it to pass through. But sugar can pass through. Interesting. So another example, you take a raisin, you throw it in a cup of water, and after some time, you have a grape again. So osmosis is can actually change what your status is. So if you're a raisin and you spend a lot of time in the Lord, you can become a grape, full of goodness and sweetness and usable again. Not that raisins aren't usable, but just you get the picture, right? So God, in his high concentration, is here. We, in our little concentration that we've been given, that we've accepted, and Jesus, the semi-permeable barrier. So as the Holy Spirit comes to us through Jesus, driven by love, we become more of him. Amen? What was the first thing Jesus did when he got up during the day as a human? Went to the Father. Spent time in the higher concentration to allow the Holy Spirit to become one with him and fill his concentration. So much so that after he did and said what he did, he had to go away during the middle of the day to get more of that higher concentration. It's time spent. You know, another thing she mentioned that was kind of interesting, darkness slows down the process of osmosis, but light speeds it up. It's just kind of interesting how God, how he does everything. It's just amazing. All right. So that's how we maintain, obviously, our oneness with the Lord. So now, to transfer that to one another, it's very much the same. Okay, as the concentration of the Father that we have, that we've gotten from him, all right, passes through Jesus, driven by love to one another, it makes us one. It's much easier to accept something that the Lord has to say to you from another brother or sister if they've spent time with the Lord, they know their heart, and they delivered in love. So anything that we say, anything that we do to and for one another should pass through the semi-permeable barrier of Jesus. All of our motives, all of our intents, all of our thoughts, they should be immersed in God's love and pass through Jesus to one another. That's how we maintain our oneness. We maintain our oneness by allowing all of our differences to be brought first to God through Jesus, to make our motives and intent right correctly first, then we are in a position of oneness to be able to share, discuss, and edify one another, maintaining that oneness through the purity of his love. In Jude 3, which she took my scripture, actually I didn't take my scripture, it worked out good for both of us. That's part of contending. We have to contend within ourselves to be one with the Lord. And then we need to contend for one another. If you're going to the Lord on behalf of someone driven in love, that's maintaining the oneness, whether they know it or not. That's the power of intercession. Jesus interceded, right? He went on their behalf. They didn't even have to know it, out of love for them. That's oneness. That's in this. That's powerful in the Spirit, and it has effect on our flesh. So maintaining with oneness, oneness with each other is the same as maintaining it with the Lord. We must spend time with one another. We need to fellowship with one another. We need to worship with one another. We need to study together. We need to prefer one another over ourselves. And most of all, as Jesus said, the Lord said throughout history, we need to love one another. That's kind of crucial with the house church's things, you know. It gives you an opportunity. Sometimes our house church, there's no message. It's just a matter of spending time together. What's going on in your life? How are you?
you know, how can we love you? What do you need? There's substance there that I can't explain it to you. Wednesday nights, the prayer, the unity in the prayer, the oneness in the prayers are just, they're powerful. And it's difficult to get through the week without it. You know, just like Jesus ran in the middle of the day to be with the Father. That midweek prayer time is it's life. It's oneness. So my final scripture I want, and I want to close with encouragement to love one another, would be Philippians 4, verses 4 through 9. Rejoice in the Lord always. Obviously, God first, all the time. Again, I say, rejoice. We sang that this morning, didn't we? Wow, that's amazing. I didn't even think, just made the connection there. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and your minds, that Brenda spoke with about, in Christ. What for? For whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. And think on these things on behalf of one another, not just for ourselves. So we have a little time left. I would like to just encourage you guys to spend a minute with the Lord, check yourself, and see if he's got something for somebody else here that we can practice our oneness. It's something we have to practice. When you maintain something, it's practice, right? You maintain your skills as a musician by practicing, right? You maintain your skills as an athlete by practicing. We need to maintain our oneness by practicing it, by spending time together, by loving on one another, by having meals together, by, you know, just time. Time. Amen? God is so good, isn't he? So I just wanted to close with that and just tell you guys that I love you, and it's so good to be here with you. Amen? Amen. Amen.